God talked with Moses on the mountain. Peter walked with Jesus on the sea. King David's in the valley, and he's never failed on me.
Now, have you ever felt all alone? You can't help but the way you feel. Trust in the only trust there is, and know that God is real.
God talked with
Moses on the mountain. Peter walked with Jesus on the sea.
King David's in the valley,
and he's never failed on me.
The mighty God told Moses that his face could not be seen, but I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and God's glory's brightly beam.
God talked with
Moses on the mountain. Peter walked with Jesus on the sea.
King David's in the valley,
and he's never failed on me.
Now are you overwhelmed by the storm? Your heart sunk by the side of the waves. You can't reach the boat, and there ain't no hope, for only Jesus saves.
God talked with
Moses on the mountain. Peter walked with Jesus on the sea.
King David's in the valley,
and he's never failed on me.
Do you wait upon the Lord? Is your trust only in his hand? Well, it's giant now, and there ain't no how you stand against that man.
God talked with
Moses on the mountain. Peter walked with Jesus on the sea.
King David's in the valley,
and he's never failed on me.
Oh, my Lord's never failed on me. No, he's never failed on me. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord. The Lord's never failed on me.
In the 1950s, one of the most popular TV programs was a game show called To Tell the Truth. Now, a person in a certain profession was brought in along with two other people, and they were asked questions by a panel of celebrities to determine who the person really was. The job of the three contestants was to try to fool the celebrities into selecting the wrong person. When the celebrities made their choice, the MC would then say, would the real, and then mention the name or the profession, would the real plumber, would the real airplane pilot, would the real please stand up? And after a moment of suspense, the real person would indeed stand up. Well, if you ask God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit the question, will the real God please stand up? Then all three would have to stand in order to tell the truth. You see, they all three are God. Now, let me share with you this truth. The Bible teaches three truths about God, all of which are extremely important to understand in order to know God as we want to know him and should know him. We can't deny any one of these three. Let's call them the Trinity truths. Here they are. Number one, there is one God, eternal and indivisible. Number two, the one God is three persons, each distinct from the other. Number three, each person is fully God, co-equal, co-existence, and co-eternal. Admittedly, there's a great deal here, a deep, deep subject that calls for serious thought and contemplation. But friends, it's well worth it. For as Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, nothing will so enlarge the intellect and magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the whole subject of the Trinity. He's absolutely right. The doctrine of the Trinity may be the greatest distinctive characteristic in Christianity. Here's why I say that. No other religion in the world is, or ever has been, a Trinitarian religion. Judaism, Islam, Unitarians, Jehovah's Witnesses, all deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Even though the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, the truth of the Trinity is found throughout the Bible. It's one of the great truths of God and one of the great mysteries of God. And that's what we're talking about in that series that we began 4 weeks ago, The God You Can Know. And today we want to talk about God, my God, is a mystery. We can know this truth, but we may never fully comprehend or fully understand it. The very passage that I want to share with you is a foundation verse, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, because that verse is a benediction. It is a prayer that's prayed to God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, all three. As you're going to see, if you're going to know God, you must know God as a Trinity, or you really can't know the God at all. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he concludes his letter with these words, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, there it is, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, be with you all. I want to talk to you about three things today as we consider the theme, My God is Mystery. Here's the first. The Trinity is a mystery we must simply conceive. Now, someone said to be forewarned is to be forearmed. I believe that's true. And I want to give you a warning that we're going to study a doctrine that in one sense is incomprehensible. The Trinity is a mystery because it is about God, and friends, God is a mystery. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God cannot be reduced to human logic. We are finite. He is infinite. The finite can never fully understand the infinite. Nor should we try to understand all of God that we should try to understand all of God that we can. But we will never understand all of God that there is. Now, let me say that again, because it's kind of a tongue twister, as you could tell. We should try to understand all of God that we can, but we will never understand all of God that there is. For God himself said, My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Well, that being true, preacher, then why should we even bother with this? Hang in there with me, and you'll see. You see, it's not that God is illogical. Rather, God is beyond logic. I like what John Wesley, the Methodist preacher, said many years ago. He said, Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I'll bring you a man that can comprehend the triune God. He's absolutely right. There are two things alone that the human mind really cannot understand or comprehend. You ready? The first is infinity. And the other, eternity. With infinity, there's no beginning. With eternity, there's no ending. Yet we know that God is both infinite and eternal. He has neither beginning nor ending. That is simply incomprehensible. Because everything we know, everything you and I know, everything you and I see has a beginning and an ending, except God. You see, God has left us clues throughout the universe of his Trinitarian nature. That's right, there are clues available. There are three basic features of this universe. There is space, matter, and time. Well, what is space? Well, space is the length, breadth, and height. What is matter? Matter is energy, motion, phenomena. What is time? Well, time is made up of past, present, and future. We even see it in ourselves, don't we? The Trinitarian nature. Man is body, soul, and spirit. Likewise, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, even though we have clues to the Trinity, the reason it is so difficult to understand and comprehend is because there is no comparison to the Trinity. There's nothing to compare it to. There's nothing to which the Trinity can be compared, because God cannot be compared to anything, because there is only one of Him. Let me say it this way. You can compare one football player with another, one basketball player with another, one baseball player with another, one singer with another, one athlete of any description with another, whether it's golf, soccer, hockey, but you cannot compare God to any other God. Why? There is no God except the one God. That's why. Isaiah 40 verse 18 says, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him?" Augustine, or Augustine, depending on how you pronounce it, 4th century Christian, was walking along a beach one day. He was puzzled over the Trinity, as we all are. He saw a young boy with a bucket running back and forth, pouring water into a little hole. He'd pour some water in the hole, he'd run back to the edge of the water, get another bucket of water, go back, pour that bucket of water in the hole. He just kept doing this. Finally, Augustine said, "What are you doing, son?" The boy said, "I'm trying to put the ocean into this hole." Augustine said at that moment, he realized he'd been trying to put an infinite God into his finite mind. Friend, you can't do that. You never will be able to. The infinite will not fit into the finite. You really can never understand the Trinity. But as one person, I think wisely, said, define the Trinity, you will lose your mind. But deny the Trinity, you will lose your soul. The Trinity is a mystery we must simply conceive. Here's the second thing I want you to see. The Trinity has a majesty we must surely believe. Now, the word Trinity comes from the Latin Trinitas, which literally means a group of three. We get the words trio, we get the word triad, probably some others as well, but those two come to mind. Those all come from the same word. I find it somewhat incredible that in the Bible there is literally a trinity of truths about the Trinity. There's another one of those tongue twisters. A trinity of the truths about the Trinity. Say that three times fast and see what happens. There's one thing the Jews, the Muslims, the Unitarians, and the Jehovah's Witnesses agree with us on, and that is this: there is one God. That's the first thing about this trinity of truths about the Trinity. There's one God. Just take a few verses in the Bible, and that will show you that that is true. Let's look at three. Isaiah 45, verse 5. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none other. There is no God beside me." You know, God only has to say something one time. Here's another example of it, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Yet another, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one." That's God. The God that we all know. In fact, even when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are mentioned together, oftentimes there is a reminder that the three are one. Every new convert who is baptized into Christ He's not baptized in not into the names, plural, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but rather in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, let it be understood. Let me state plainly that Christians are not what's called polytheists. What is a polytheist? Well, a polytheist means that you believe in many, many gods. Christians don't believe in many gods, nor are we tritheists or tritheists. We don't believe in three gods. But just like our friends who may be Jewish or Muslim or Unitarian or Jehovah's Witnesses, we are monotheists. What does that mean? Mono, one. Not stereo, but mono, one. We believe in one God. Now, here's the second truth. We're talking about a trinity of truths about the Trinity. First one was there's one God. Here's the second truth. God is three persons. We see this in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. The Hebrew word for God is the word Elohim, which literally translated is gods. It's a plural noun. The suffix "-im," in the word Elohim in Hebrew gives what's known as a singular noun, a plural form. Let me illustrate it like this. A cherubim is an angel. A cherubim are several angels. There's the "-im" on the end of it. A cherub is one angel. That's singular. A cherubim are several angels. That's the plural. Here's another example. A seraph is one angel. Seraphim, there's the "-im." Remember, that gives a singular noun or plural form. It means several angels. Elo, E-L-O-A-H, is God, singular. Elohim, with the "-im" on the end of it, is translated gods. But in the same verse, there's something else that I think is interesting. The verb created is singular and not plural. So you have a plural noun, Elohim, coupled with the singular verb created. You see the same thing in the word God. Elohim says, let us make man in our, that's the plural, Elohim, image, according to our likeness. I know this gets really particular, and some of you have already lost some of you this morning, but some of you are hanging in there with me, and I appreciate that. This is important. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. That's the plural. Let us make man in our image, Genesis 1:26. God refers to himself in the plural. But then in the very next verse, verse 27, we read, so God, Elohim, created man in his own image, Genesis 1:27. The plural "our" in verse 26 equals the singular "his" in verse 27. You find exactly the same thing in Isaiah 6, verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I, that's singular, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Plural. Once again, you have the plural equal to the singular, or what we would call a plurality in a unity. In Judaism, there's a bedrock principle. It's called the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord your God is one. But even here is buried a Trinity truth, because here is what Israel was to hear. The Lord Yahweh, singular, our God Elohim, plural, the Lord is one. The word one there is, I think, fascinating. It's the Hebrew word eked, which conveys the idea of one in multiple, or one as in a group. We're told in Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What does that mean? That is, you have two people, but the two get married, a man and a woman, are to become one. Wow. In Genesis 11, verse 6, referring to the Tower of Babel, it said, indeed, the people are one. Now, there were many people there at the Tower of Babel, but they were one. The many were one. The word one here means one unity. It's a collective one. Remember again the word Trinity. The prefix tri means three. Unity means one. Tri-unity, three in 1. Each person in the Godhead is distinct. They all have a job to do. Let me illustrate it like this. There were four of us in the Scott family. We were raising our two girls. Each of us had our own personality. Each of us had our own daily responsibilities. Each of us had our own duties. We were four. We were all going our separate ways. And yet, when we came home in the evening, we were one. We had one purpose, one goal in life. We were one, even though we were more than one. How many forms can there be for water? Well, liquid, frozen, and gas. 3 in 1. Here's a simple illustration, but I need simple illustrations. Those big old heart-shaped pretzels, I love them. Get one out of the bag, it's got how many holes in it? 3. If you could unwrap that pretzel without breaking it, there would just be one strand of dough comprising 3 holes. You see, each person in the Godhead is distinct from the other person. What that simply means is the Father is not the Son. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning, there was both the Word, the Lord Jesus, and God. The Son is not the Spirit. Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit, I will send him to you. John 16:7. Furthermore, the Spirit is not the Father. Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. John 14:26. But even though these three persons in the Godhead are distinct, again, there is only, you guessed it, one God. How many people protest what we believe at this point, saying, wait a minute, preacher. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. Well, they are mathematically right, but they are theologically wrong. Space is length, width, and height. If you want to know the total space in a room, you do not add length and width and height. You multiply length and width and height, right? So it is with God. The triune God is not three gods, nor is God in three parts. In 1 + 1 + 1, each one is only a part. But in 1 multiplied by 1 multiplied by 1, each is the whole, for the whole is in each. God is not 1 + 1 + 1, which equals 3. God is 1 × 1 × 1, which equals 1. But now there's a third truth to this triune truth, three truths about the Trinity. There's a third truth taught about God, which is this: each person is God. Each person in the Godhead is God. The scripture I read earlier in 2 Corinthians 13:14, you'll notice the name Jesus comes first. Now, theologians usually speak of the three divine persons in the same order, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in the Bible, that's not the case. It's interesting that there are 12 places in the New Testament where the three names are grouped together. They are arranged in 6 different ways, and each of the three names occupies each of the three places twice. There's nothing sacred about the order. I know that. But we must not think of any person in the Godhead as being inferior to the other in any way. Each is fully God. We all know that the Lord is God. 1 Kings 8, verse 60 says, all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Philippians 2:11 says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it also tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is the Spirit. Wow. So let me ask you this question. Is the Lord God? Is the Lord Jesus? Or is the Lord the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. We all know that the one called Father is God. But Titus 2:13 says that we should be looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Acts 5, verses 3 and 4, we're told that lying to God is lying to the Holy Spirit. There, you see, God and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. So who is God? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? You know the answer already. Yes. Who created the world? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yet speaking of Jesus in Colossians 1:16, we're told, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and are in earth. Then it says, by his spirit he adorned the heavens, Job 26:13. Are you thoroughly confused today? Well, who created all of this? I'll tell you who. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. So if you ask, who created all of this? God, Jesus, or the Spirit? You know the answer, don't you? Yes. You see, the Son is not God Jr., and the Spirit is not God the Third. God is also not divided into three equal parts. God is one in being, but he's three in relationships, personality, and function, much like I described earlier in the family. The Trinity has a majesty, we must surely believe. Quickly, we're almost out of time. The Trinity finally has a ministry that we must sincerely receive. I want to state to you plainly and bluntly why the study of the Trinity is so vitally important. If it were not for the Trinity, there would be no salvation, and there would be no one saved. In salvation, each member of the Godhead plays a vital role, and every part is necessary for salvation to be accomplished. In Ephesians 1, we're told the role of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit plays in salvation for all of us. It tells us that God thought our salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Salvation was in the mind of God, the Father, before the world came into existence, or sin came into the world. Then Ephesians 1, 7 tells us that the Lord Jesus bought our salvation by giving us forgiveness, providing forgiveness through his blood of our sins. Ephesians 1, 7. God the Son left heaven, obeying the Father, even to the point of dying for our sins, shed his blood that we could have forgiveness. And then in Ephesians 1:13, we're told that the Spirit wrought our salvation. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed, watch it now, with the Holy Spirit of promise. I like the old song that says, oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Now, what does all this have to do with you and me? Well, just this. If you want to know God, you can only know God in the Trinity. You cannot get to know God the Father unless you go through the Son, God the Son, and that must take place in your heart before salvation can be offered. Three in one, one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.